Jesus, as we continue to look at the subject of sin, righteousness, judgment, holiness, would you open our hearts to receive and our minds to understand, we pray in your name. Amen. So what have we said so far? You got it all remembered? John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I hate hats, but I've learned that keeping my head warm feels good. Yeah, how's my hair? Okay. Glad this is being videoed. John 16, Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and Jesus deals with it relationally, not behaviorally, right? Challenge on the concept of judgment. We looked at it through prophecy. Certainly, it is good news for the saints and bad news for the other side. Looked at the sanctuary. We discovered that our sins are gone in the daily, and we're not on double jeopardy in the Day of Atonement. The issue of the Day of Atonement isn't where your sins, they're on God. We know that. He's dealing with that. The issue on the Day of Atonement is, are you afflicting your soul? And let's bring something up on the screen here that I forgot to load earlier. We looked yesterday at afflicting our souls and tried to understand what that was all about. And we noted that the Hebrew word anah has a wide spectrum of meaning. But if you don't afflict your soul on the Day of Atonement, you can be cut off, right? So there was not jeopardy on the Day of Atonement for your sins, but somehow there was jeopardy. If you're not afflicted of soul, you will be cut off from the people. So what happens to the assurance of eternal life if you go into the judgment and you can lose it? It's not because of your sin, though it seems to have something to do with anah. We notice that it can mean everything from violate, defile, force, afflict, enslave, oppress, subjugate on one end, even used for rape, forced violation, to on the other spectrum, to submit, humble, respond, answer, speak, and hear. If you are forcibly subjugated, violated, afflicted, enslaved, that's against your will. But if you willingly submit, respond, humble yourself, that's the other spectrum. It's where, is it coming from inside out or outside in? That's the issue. Now, is God interested in outside in? Is God interested in enslaving you? No. Violating you? No. Love only desires a willing response. So I think when we get to this afflict your soul thing, we need to reprogram our thinking to deal with a whole different way of interpreting that, and that is we need to tune in our souls to God, humble our souls, submit our souls, respond with all of our being to God, is what the point is on the Day of Atonement. It's not a matter of oppression, it's a matter of devotion. If someone else enslaves you, forces you, that is oppression. If you respond voluntarily, that is devotion. You know, there's the sweet slavery of love, right? Where you are totally devoted to another person, but you are willingly devoted. If that is forced on you from the outside, it is the worst of bondage and oppression. It all comes down to where your heart is. God is love. He has all power. He could dominate absolutely, but He only desires a willing response. Are you obeying from fear or obeying from the heart? If it's fear-based, it's oppression. If it's love-based, it's devotion. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you come to God, we kind of closed on this point yesterday, if you come to God because you're scared of dying, you're scared of hell, you're afraid of the judgment, how does he treat you? He accepts you. He forgives your sins, even though your motives stink, right? You are not at all restored. You're just scared. But he forgives you, which brings peace to your heart. He removes the guilt, right? And once you are freed from the fear, have you arrived? No, you're just now free to decide whether you want him. At first, you just wanted out of death. So he lets you out. He frees your heart, which means you're now free to decide whether or not you want him. And that seems to be the issue on the Day of Atonement. Not are you free from your sins, but do you actually want God and the life of God? I mean, do you think the heavenly beings are interested in us arriving in their eternal kingdom just because we've been set free from death, but we're not at all tuned into what life is about there? You know, if you pardon the murderer and let him out, all you have is a free murderer. Society is not safe. The murderer is just forgiven. But you have someone who's more than willing to take life loose to do it again. That's why you can't just pardon the murderer unless the murderer is somehow restored, transformed to no longer be one who would take life. Now they're safe to let out. And the whole idea is what makes us safe to let into heaven? The fact that we've been forgiven. That doesn't make us safe to let into heaven. How are we afflicted of soul? Terrible translation. What does it mean? Is our heart tuned in to the things of God? Do we want the life of God, or do we just not want the death of sin? That's why I'm suggesting this very dangerous thing, that forgiveness is not enough. We have the idea, I just want to be forgiven so I can go to heaven. No, you want to be forgiven so you can get out of hell. Do you really want heaven? Do you want the life of God? Are you satisfied with just being let off the hook for the bad? Or do you really want to live the ways of God? If, you know, one of the interesting things about holiness is people that are really holy, I don't know. I think we are not terribly attracted to them because they tend to be really heavy. You know, there's this weight to life that we are, everything's serious. There's no joy. One of the things the devil wants to take away from you is your joy, because if you don't have joy, you don't have any lasting power. Have you ever noticed the feeling that if you want to have some fun, you kind of have to take a little break from holiness? You know, holiness is so much work. It's so focused. It's so much weight. You got to watch every word. You have to be careful. You know, you're constantly analyzing and agonizing. And if you want to finally relax and have a little fun, you got to take a vacation from holiness. You know, if you're going to go out and kick up your heels a little bit, you got to do some unholy things, because holiness isn't fun, but it's important and it's necessary. If holiness is not the epitome of joy, you haven't found holiness. Because holiness is the life of God. And if heaven is going to be something that you eternally wish you could take a short vacation from and have a little fun, God's not going to make you go there, because you'll be miserable and you'll make everybody else miserable, and heaven would be hell. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If the devil can take your joy, he's got you. But if you're full of joy, how can the devil tempt you with something when you're full of joy? I mean, think about it. Joy guts temptation. If you're joyful and fulfilled and happy, the devil's scratching his head. What can I do to divert this person? But if you're striving and struggling, he has no problem diverting you. Just put a little vacation out there from holiness, and you're on it, right? Man, I need a break. This religion thing is really heavy. So afflict your souls. Don't let it end up being, oh, I got to be burdened and down. It's a full body response, a full person response to God. Am I totally devoted to Him? Do I even want that? Now again, this is dangerous stuff, because it's so close to the old rhetoric of legalism that it makes me nervous. Okay? What's the difference? The difference is this. If you know you are saved, and you're no longer worried about your salvation, you are free to pursue holiness with more zeal than the greatest Pharisaical zealot, without it becoming legalism. The concept is, my sins have been handled. I'm free. Christian is thrown off the pack, and it's rolled down into the gully, and he's free from that weight. Now he's free to go for godliness. Do you want to live the life of God? Do you want to be so far beyond sinning, that so far into the positive that you're not constantly struggling against the negative? Do you want to soar? Do you want to fly? Do you want to be, not just not be? And once you're free from that weight of, am I saved or not? And that, is my name going to come up and I'm under double jeopardy? And you can start flying. You can start going for the life of God. In a way, it's like living by the promises instead of living by the laws. If you're married and living by the rules, you're probably not having a good time. If I have to go home tonight or she'll leave me. I've got to do this or that or he'll get angry. If you're living under that kind of a set of regulations, you're not having a good relationship. But if you're living in the promises, the positive, the love base, the anticipation, if you're just doing the stuff to stay out of trouble in your marriage, you're not having any fun. But if you're totally devoted, it's a whole world of joy. Paul says, don't let anyone take you under the old yoke of bondage. You're not under law, you're under grace. If following Jesus is based on trying to get it all right so you can make it, you're going to need a vacation now and then from that to have a little fun. But if you're living on the promises, you'll find they're more challenging than avoiding transgressions. God will say, over here is something really good. And you'll look at over there and it does look good, but getting there looks impossible. He says, if you'll give me 10% of your income, I'll open the windows of heaven and you'll have a blessing too big to receive. You look over at that blessing and you say, wow, I could use a blessing too big to receive. But you mean I gotta give up 10%? Yeah. You got to risk. living on the promises says, I'll risk that 10% on God, and I'm going for that promise. I'm going to risk to go. And that's almost harder than just settling down to fight sin. I find it interesting in Revelation 21, the first item on the list in verse 8 of those who won't be in heaven are cowards. If you're not willing to risk, you'll never, ever discover the blessings. You know, you don't climb a mountain by trying to push your way out of the valley. You know, you turn around and you're trying to push your way out of the valley. You're backing up the mountain. It doesn't work. There's a time to turn around, forget what's behind, and climb. See? And once you're free from worrying about down there, you can focus on being up there. Moving forward. So the big thing in the day of judgment isn't, am I forgiven? Am I out of the valley? But do I really want to be on the mountain? A verse that I find interesting is Matthew 15, verse 8, where we love this verse as Adventists because we think it really explains us as opposed to all those other Christians. Jesus says, quoting Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we like verse 9 because we have the truth, which means we're not worshiping him in vain because we're not teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We're teaching the commandments of God. Amen? I actually believe that. And so we tend to focus there, but notice the previous verse. This people draws near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips, but where's their heart? Their heart's off some distant place. Where's your heart? That's the question on the Day of Atonement. Not where are your sins, but where's your heart? Is your heart close to God? Does your heart pant after him? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 14. Pursue peace with all. The word men is supplied. So it's men or women. It's all. Pursue peace with all and holiness. So the verb pursue is a command. And we're to pursue two things. Peace with all and holiness. Now, we're not going to talk about pursuing peace today. We're going to talk about pursuing holiness. Pursue holiness, for without which no one will see God. I want you to know, we are to flee temptation. We're to resist the devil. We're to leave sin behind. But no one's going to see God because they're running away from sinning. It requires more than not sinning. Pursue what? Holiness. What is holiness? I want you to notice it doesn't say achieve holiness. Now that's key. What's the difference? Sinless perfection, a famous concept in Adventism, suggests that if you just quit sinning, you've made it. I'd like to suggest if you've just quit sinning, perfectly quit sinning, you are a peeled zero. You're the biggest nothing out there. You've gone from negative to zero. You're not sinning anymore. Well, praise the Lord, what are you doing? I'm not sinning. Fine, you don't have a life. You're not sinning, but are you righteousing? Are you going anywhere, or are you just not going the wrong place? I had a young man several years ago. His mom passed away and left him enough money to kind of get started in life. And he spent the next 3 years going through that money, not profligately, but pretty soon it was gone. And all of those 3 years, he couldn't figure out what to do with his life. He'd come to me, "Pastor, what should I do with my life?" And I'd say, "Well, have you got a job?" "Well, no." "Why not?" "Well, I got several offers, but I don't know which one God wants me to do." And I said, "Just go take one of them and see what God says." But the guy ended up on the streets, homeless, because he couldn't figure out what to do. He was all about not going the wrong direction, but he never could go anywhere. He was on zero. Dead. Dead centered. This verse suggests we need to do more than flee sin. We need to pursue holiness. That's a positive. Now, it doesn't say achieve. Will you ever achieve holiness? I don't think so, because life is not something you achieve. And holiness is simply the life of God. Have any of you achieved a marriage? If you have a marriage, you're living a marriage, but have you achieved it? I have achieved the perfect marriage. You're probably the hardest person on earth to live with. Because a marriage is not a thing, it's an experience. And if you're not dynamically experiencing it, you're not experiencing it. That was heavy, wasn't it? It's not an achievement, it's a life. You'll never achieve holiness, even in heaven. You'll be living it. And there will always be more life beyond. Satan says there's more life over here, away from God, in unholiness. God says, no, life is over here in holiness. So pursue life. Who is holiness? Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 30, says Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Our righteousness, that's justification. Maybe we call that forgiveness. You're no longer in the hole. Sanctification, that's holiness. Same word. That's going from zero plus. See? Justification is going from minus to zero. Forgiveness. Now, holiness is living. And redemption is, you're going to make it. You could call it, you're out of the hole, you're into soaring, and it's guaranteed. He is your redemption. Assurance. Now, talking about this is a little bit like climbing Mount Everest. I read several books on climbing Mount Everest. I've been trying to climb a mountain a year in my 50s, so I don't get old and fat too soon. This year, 4 weeks from now, we're going to go climb the Grand Teton. That's been on my bucket list for a long time, so looking forward to that. That's a classic American climb. I don't ever plan to try to climb Everest. First of all, it costs about $100,000 just to do it, and it's a lot more work than I think I want to go through. But when you climb Everest, you're climbing a narrow ridge of rock, ice, and snow. And you can fall off either side. You can fall right into Tibet, or you can fall left into Nepal. If you're planning to fall off, they recommend that you fall into Tibet because you'll live longer. It's 6,000 feet down instead of 4. So you'll live a little longer if you fall into Tibet. Yeah. But the reality is, no matter which side you fall off onto, you're dead. Now, as we try to walk the narrow path that leads to life, you can fall off the left or you can fall off the right. Now, falling off to the left is kind of the fast and loose with sin, right? I've been forgiven, doesn't matter what I do. Falling off to the right is the Pharisees' ditch, where you're at least working really hard at being good. And we kind of get the idea that if you're going to get a little bit off center on salvation, that not giving a rip is definitely not the ditch you want to go into. It's certainly better, isn't it, to go into the ditch of at least trying. But what did Jesus say to the Pharisees who had clearly fallen off into the ditch of trying hard? He said, when you make a convert, you turn him into twice the son of hell as yourselves. So I don't think God is any more fond of the ditch of behaviorism than the ditch of lackadaisicalism. Staying on the path is what matters. And how do you stay on the path? Remember Ellen White's vision? First vision? Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you take your eyes anywhere else, you'll fall off the path. If you start looking at yourself, if you start looking at the law, start looking at sin, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Pursue holiness. Who is holiness? Jesus. What is holiness? The life of God. How do you pursue the life of God? By pursuing God. Follow Jesus. It's interesting that as a young person, as a college student, I remember the first time that I heard of certain sins. I mean, I'd heard of them, but like got close. I discovered somebody who's had a family member that was involved in a certain type of sin. And I remember feeling sick to my stomach. Now, many years later, we've become so callous to those things that we watch them on TV for entertainment. Have you noticed that some sins are just not appropriate? But others seem more tolerable. The Bible says that God is pure light and in Him there is no darkness. Pursuing holiness is pursuing the light, pursuing the purity. Are we willing to settle for a little darkness along the way? Or do we really want the light? When we fix our gaze on Jesus, we'll be sensitized to His attitudes towards sin and what He wants to accomplish in us. We'll be sensitized to what life in heaven is really going to be like. He doesn't say He's going to give us eternal life someday. He says He gives us eternal life now. 1 John 5:11. Yeah, 1 John 5:11-13. This is the record that God has, past tense, already given us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. So where do you find life? In a church? In a lifestyle? In a person. Life comes packaged in a person. Jesus is that person. He is holiness. His life is holiness. And without His life, no one will see God. Pursue holiness, for without it, no one will see God. It doesn't say just pursue pardon. Pursue holiness. But if you do not know you have eternal life, pursuing holiness will inevitably and always become the pursuit of salvation. And that is the dead end of behaviorism. Do you follow that? Do you know that your life... Do you know that your sins are forgiven? What does the Bible say? If you confess, He'll forgive. So have you asked? Have you confessed? Then are you forgiven? Then where are your sins? On Him. Are you going to face Him again? No. Not even in the judgment. That's His problem now. So now that you're free from sin, you're free to pursue life. We're talking about lifestyle change here. Walking with God. You know, you start walking along with Jesus and he turns around and he says, something stinks around here and I think it's you. We need to wash you off, clean you up, dress you up, get you in shape. Is that a good thing? Is that conditional acceptance? No. He loves us enough to take us under His wing and fix us up and give us life. Bring us into real living. Now, I want you to get three verses down very clear today. I mean, today is just kind of wandering through what we said yesterday and trying to set it. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is that passage where he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. You've died to sin. Why live in it? When slaves were set free in the Emancipation Proclamation, men and women who had lived their entire lives under a subjugation, not free to make any choices, simply having to do what they were told. And when Abraham Lincoln said, you're now free, do you instantly know how to live free? No. That's why the folks who didn't like the freedom of the slaves were able to come up with all kinds of little laws that essentially put them back on the plantation while they were really free. Because they could work the mindset. And Satan knows how to work our mindset. We are so practiced at the habit patterns of living sin that even though we've been set free, we don't really know what living is all about. We only know slavery. And Paul says, now that you've been set free, live. But that seems to take some time to figure it out. Pursuing holiness. We don't just automatically end up there because we don't even know what it is. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Now notice what he says in verse 22. And now, having been set free from sin. What's that? I call that justification, righteousness, forgiveness. Having been set free from sin, having been taken out of the hole and brought up onto the solid land, and having become slaves of God, I thought we were set free. How can you be set free to become slaves of God? Afflicting your soul. You are a willing slave of the one who gives you freedom. That's the afflicting your soul thing. You have subjugated yourself to the one who respects your freedom, the one who has set you free from the subjugation of the one who does not respect your freedom. We don't have a third option of being in charge of ourselves. Because if we're in charge of ourselves, Satan will forcibly take us over. Our only freedom is to be enslaved under the one who respects our freedom. Like the slave who is owned by an oppressive master, and somebody comes along and pays a high price to buy old Joe. And old Joe says, I won't work. I can't work. I'm too old. And the new master says, I didn't buy you to work you. I bought you to set you free. Is he a slave? Yes. Is he free? Yes. Because he's a slave of a man who sets him free. And it's the slavery under the new owner that has set him free from the slavery under the old owner. You got that? So afflict your soul. Have you become a slave to God, or have you just asked him to set you free from the old master? Where's your heart? So, having been set free from sin, the old master, and become slaves to the new master, you have your what? What's the next word? Fruit. You have your fruit to what? Holiness. And where's it going to end up in? Life that goes on forever, that's actually worth living forever. I want you to notice point number one. Holiness is a one person got it. According to this verse, holiness is a fruit. Holiness is a
fruit.
Holiness is a
fruit.
Okay, we finally got it. What is fruit? The natural results that come from a fruit tree. Does a fruit tree try hard to bear fruit? No. This is Maury Vinden from 30 years ago. A fruit tree does not bear fruit in order to be a fruit tree, but because it is a fruit tree. What is the most natural thing for a fruit tree to produce?
Fruit.
Holiness is a fruit. Can you produce holiness by straining? No holiness by straining. Can you produce holiness by trying hard? No. So we're not talking about trying hard to achieve some level of lifestyle so that you'll make it. But we have to pursue holiness. We need to pursue fruit. Okay? How does a fruit tree pursue fruit? Puts down roots. Soaks up the good juices, right? Funny thing. When the fruit tree is a tree planted by the river of water, it bears fruit in its season. And its leaf also will not wither. And whatever it does will prosper. Psalm 1. So, point number one. Holiness is a fruit. It's the passive result of doing something else. And that's putting down roots. Okay? Second verse, John 15. We were there yesterday. We're going there again. Like I said, today is nailing down what we said yesterday. We've got to see it in a way that we are not going to fall back into how holy do I have to be holy? Wrong question. How married do I have to be married? Wrong question. How devoted to you do I have to be devoted to you? You say to your spouse. Wrong question. And yet you have to be devoted. I am the true vine. My Father's the gardener. Verse 15. Or verse 1 of chapter 15. Every branch of me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Oh no, if I don't bear any fruit, I'm going to be pruned off. Thrown in the fire. Ah, Jesus said, you're already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. How important is it that we are connected to the vine? Everything. If you're not connected, you're dead. If you're a non-producing branch, what does it prove? There's a connection problem. There's not a producing problem, there's a connection problem. There's not a fruit problem, there's a root problem. Legalism deals with the symptom. True righteousness by faith deals with the root issue. Abide in me. What does it mean? You graft a branch onto a vine or a tree. What do? First of all, you wound the tree and you wound the branch, right? You have to get past the surface down to something deeper, and then you shove them together, wrap it up tight, prop it up, hold it up, and how soon does the branch bear fruit? Probably not tomorrow. In fact, it's not even strong enough to take the props out tomorrow, right? Takes a while of hanging in there before the capillaries start lining up and the juices start flowing. But when they do, the branch and the vine grow to be one. And it's got to be 24/7, not, you know, you hang out in the vine an hour a week and then a half hour a day. It's got to be abiding, means staying, remaining. The son abides in the house, but the servant does not abide. The servant comes and goes. The son belongs, stays, abides, remains. That's what the word means. So, if holiness is a fruit, you will bear fruit by abiding. So what do we work on, bearing fruit or abiding? I'm saying the same thing that we've been saying for years. But the point is, we have been seeking to abide in Christ rather than fighting sin, which is good. But the Bible says, pursue holiness. In my abiding, am I wanting the life of God? Am I pursuing the life of God? And when my focus is on abiding, not on not sinning, and I have the assurance that in Christ I am secure, I can be pleading with God for fruit. I can be asking Him to give me that life. I can be seeking to live righteously without it becoming behaviorism. I can be seeking modified behavior without it being behaviorism. That make any sense? Because I'm no longer doing it because I'm trying to be saved and trying to not sin. I'm wanting the life of God. That's afflicting your soul. I am full body, full mind, full everything after the things of God. I think we've been a little afraid, so afraid of the ditch of legalism, that we've been afraid to pursue holiness. And the Bible says, afflict your soul, which equals pursue holiness, which equals pursue Jesus, which equals abide with everything you have. But that brings you into life and joy, not into striving and stress. Abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. You see that, verse 5? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then third verse. So the first one, Romans 6:22, holiness is a fruit. John 15, fruit is the inevitable result of abiding. So what do? Abide. But I guess maybe I'm saying abide with more tenacity than we've ever abode before. Desire the life of God. Ask him to give you that new heart and that new desire. Matthew 7, the verse we went to yesterday again, once more. Why am I going over this twice? I preached this one time. I preached it a second time a week later. The following week, I was in the shower one morning, and I was trying to figure this thing out, and I couldn't remember it. So I figured I'd better preach it again. Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Beware of phonies and pretenders, posers. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears what? If you're a branch on the good tree, what's the fruit going to be? So do you need to worry about the judgment? No. The judgment's worried about where your heart is, not where your sins are. But what comes out of the heart? The stuff that's in the heart. If you've got the good heart, what's going to come out? The good man brings out of the good heart good things. So when they pick fruit in the judgment to see what kind of a tree you are, do you have any concerns? No. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. And now the spiritual reality that doesn't always work on your local fruit tree. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All right, there is a warning. But the good news is, if you're connected to the good tree, you need to worry about the fruit. No, just bear it. Let people pick it. And taste the flavor of the life of God and want it. Let it happen. So as we talk about holiness, we're talking still about the same thing, going deep into Jesus, pursuing Jesus, who is holiness, but desiring, pleading with God to let us truly begin to live his life now. We don't have to wait till heaven. You know, over the weeks that I was dealing with this, kind of wandering through it with my church, it was kind of like God and I were having an ongoing conversation in the casual times of the day where these thoughts were mulling through my head and stuff was coming and insights were happening. And it's kind of like, well, I didn't notice it until one day I went home one evening and my wife was watching Masterpiece Theater. Ever watched Masterpiece Theater? PBS, it's kind of British stuff, you know, it's kind of cool. Often set in ancient times, you know, Victorian. This one was a modern one, and we're watching it. And it was very interesting. It was kind of a detective thing. It had like three plots going at the same time. You know, good entertainment. It didn't have any raunchy sex and violence, you know. It was what we would call good television. And I woke up the next day, and discovered that my mind was blocked from the previous conversation I'd been having with God, because I was mulling over the plot. I'm kind of slow on these things. I need to watch them two or three times to really figure out what happened. So I'm mulling it over. And it actually took about 3 days for my mind to clear from that and get back to the conversation with God. Therefore, if you want to pursue holiness, you cannot watch Masterpiece Theater.
Amen. Yeah.
No. I watched a whole series on John Adams put out by, of all people, HBO, which usually isn't very wholesome stuff. Didn't block at all. It was great stuff. I learned a lot. It was a wonderful series. Have you discovered things in your life that block your pursuit of holiness? So what do you do with them? Half the time we say, well, it wasn't bad. Yeah, but did it block your pursuit of Jesus? If it did, it doesn't matter whether it was bad or not. Get rid of it. You know? If you meet someone you really think you'd like to maybe pursue and maybe marry someday, doesn't mean the others you were spending time with are bad. They're just not the one you want. Right? So you let them go. Back in the late 80s, compact discs were just bringing out all the 70s music. So I began to collect Eagles in Chicago, my favorites. And I'd be sitting in my office listening to Eagles in Chicago while preparing sermons. And one day the Lord showed up and he suggested that maybe there was a cognitive dissonance going on. You're going to talk to people about going this way with their life while you're listening to Chicago 17, stay the night I want to spend it with you. It was an incredible piece of music, but it wasn't going the direction I was. And over a few weeks' time, is actually parked in my fifth-wheel trailer doing evangelism at the Woodside Church in Sacramento. Just remember where I was. I eventually took about 30 CDs down to the used CD store and sold all my favorite music. Not because somebody told me to burn my records. You remember that when we were kids. We burned them, then we bought them. It's good for the record company. I'm wondering if maybe the record companies actually sent those preachers. And I replaced my... It wasn't Black Sabbath, okay? It was the good stuff. But I sold it and I replaced it with contemporary Christian and other music that was more neutral. And within a week or two, the background music of my mind was praising God rather than going the other direction. Now, does that mean if the Eagles come on your radio, you've got to turn it off? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But if you find something gets in the way of your pursuit of Jesus, let it go. Now, here's the rub on this one. You discover that watching Masterpiece Theater blocked your mind. Now, let me go with me on that one. I discover that watching Masterpiece Theater seemed to block my conversation with God. So then what is going to become my passion in life? Getting everybody else to stop watching Masterpiece Theater. The reality is your walk with God is unique. And when we journey in the pursuit of holiness, it is not a solitary journey. We need to journey together. We're part of a body. We need each other. We need to lock arms as we go upstream, right? If you're going upstream alone and you lose your footing, you're down over the falls. But if you're locked arms with others, I've got you when you slip and you've got me when I slip, right? We need each other. So as we join together in our pursuit of holiness, pursuing Jesus, the pitfall is God comes along to me and convicts me that there's some area in my life that needs to go because it's getting in the way. And what do I immediately decide? That God has made me an evangelist to take that out of everybody else's life. And the reality is a lot of the stuff God will ask you to drop out in your pursuit of holiness is not necessarily bad. It's just in the way. I remember the story of Reese Howells. Great book, get it. Reese Howells, Intercessor by, who was the author? Anyway, get it on Amazon. Reese Howells, Intercessor. One day he was part of the Welsh revival of the early 1900s, and one day he didn't have any money because he'd given it all away. God had told him to give his money away to the poor. So he had. As people had need, he gave it away until he gave the last pound away. British pound. One day somebody, they knew he didn't have any money, and they had an extra ticket to the opera. They said, Reese, come to the opera with us. He said, okay. So he went to the opera. When he got home from the opera, he sensed God saying, don't ever go to the opera again. That's not for you. And he discusses it in the book. Does that mean he should make sure nobody goes to the opera? And he got a phrase from George Mueller, who lived before him. Get a book on Mueller, Delighted in God. Two great men of prayer. Inspiring stories. Mueller had a phrase he used. Others may, I cannot. Recognizing that God may remove something, ask for you to give up something in your pursuit of holiness that he lets somebody else keep right on doing. And we're complaining. God, how come they get to do it and I can't? God says, walk with me. Read the story of a young lady who was a tennis champion as a teenager. When she met Jesus, she discovered that she couldn't play tennis casually because it was an all-consuming thing in her life. And in order to follow Jesus, she had to give up tennis. Now, does that mean everybody has to give up tennis? No, because it's not an idol to everybody. And 20 years later, she discovered she could begin playing tennis again for exercise and fun because it was no longer an idol. My father-in-law was playing professional steel and Spanish guitar at age 14 at Will's Point in Sacramento. That was Bob Will's backup band, so to speak, Luke Wells' band, country swing. They sneaked him in the back door because he was too young. He wasn't 18, but he could play. He'd sit in the back and play. And at age 18, he'd watched how all those other musicians were living and decided that's not what he wanted. And he gave that up in order to follow Jesus, become a singing evangelist. And he gave his life. He set the guitar down for probably 15 years because the guitar had a pull in his life. When his son Greg wanted to learn to play the guitar, his dad wouldn't teach him, so Greg taught himself. At which point, Dad picked the guitar back up. And when I met Marilyn, we all had fun playing music for hours in the evenings. But it was no longer the pull. It took a few years. Guitar had to go for Monty. And then I'm playing bluegrass string bass in college at the same time. And it's like, wait a minute, I gave up that music to come to Jesus. Yeah, but I never had a barroom experience with it. It didn't have that pull. It was just fun. Others may, I cannot. If your life is all about running marathons, God may make you give up running. So you can put him there. That doesn't mean everybody. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell it all. Did he tell everybody to sell it all? No. Why did the rich young ruler have to sell it all? It was his idol. Got to let it go. If it's not your idol, God may not make you let it go. whether it's fly fishing or cars or whatever it is. Very important point in our pursuit of holiness to keep us out of especially the corporate ditch of legalism. Others may, I cannot. Holiness is not following the rules of the church. Holiness is following Jesus. Holiness is not living your life like Jesus told somebody else to live their life. Holiness is living your life as Jesus leads your life. Do you follow that? I'm trying to work this thing in a way that we don't end up right back in the ditch. Every movement that seems to focus on holiness or sanctification ends up back in the ditch. I believe God is calling us to pursue holiness. From the foundation of knowing our salvation, from the focus of walking with God, together yet individually, and to not beat each other over the head with what we think holiness is or what God has told it is for us, but to encourage each one of us to walk with Jesus. That is the pursuit of holiness. Don't judge other people because their convictions are different from ours. That's Romans 14 message. Whatever our convictions, make sure they're from the Lord, not just from somebody else, because they may not be for us then. And when we have developed our convictions as to the Lord, we must be true to them, even if God's letting somebody else keep doing what he's taking out of our lives. He may want to strip you down and make you lean, clean, and gospel mean because he's got a spot for you to go where you're going to be squeezing through tight spaces and you don't have any room for paraphernalia. Somebody else, there's plenty of room for paraphernalia, fine. He may ask you to leave everything and go off to some corner of the earth while he lets somebody else serve him in comfort and opulence. Don't complain. Follow Jesus. He knows what will bring you life. Here, as you serve in the war zone, and there, when the war's over. Okay? All right, today was just kind of a happy wandering through pursuing holiness. George Mueller, Delighted in God by Roger Steer, S-T-E-E-R. There are lots of books on George Mueller, but I like that one. It's fairly easy, it's not terribly in-depth, and it's written nicely. George Mueller, Delighted in God, Roger Steer. Reese Howell's Intercessor. R-E-E-S, and then the word Howells, plural. Intercessor by Norman Grubb, G-R-U-B-B. Two B's. Find them on Amazon. I believe if you buy them both together, you won't have to pay any shipping. Actually, I think I'm wrong. I think they together come in at about $21. So you're going to have to buy an extra copy of one of them for somebody else to save the shipping. Okay, there you go. All right. Okay, bookfinder.com. There's all kinds of ways now. Okay, the Bible says pursue holiness. It does not say achieve holiness. Just stick that in your brain and let it simmer for the day. Jesus, I'd like to see my life and our lives here move beyond trying to get out of the valley and simply focus on living in the heights. Instead of constantly struggling with not sinning and not just sitting up on level ground, Lord, you call us to soar, to fly. And to fly, you may take some weights off of us so we can reach the heights. May we pursue you. Keep our eyes on you. Abide in you. Trust that the fruit will be good. Not be burdened with the fear of sin or judgment, but be totally engaged with the pursuit of living your life. Because it's life. And because it's infectious of life to others. And because we get to start living now what will live forever. And because by living it now, we become mighty warriors doing damage to the kingdom of evil in this world and furthering the kingdom of good. May we pursue holiness, pursue you with all we have, we pray in your name. Amen.